tonight, really, it's some very simple thoughts. I would almost call this a little more devotional thoughts than maybe a preaching message or even a Bible study. We're not going to get into deep etymology of words. And sometimes we'll do that. We'll talk about what a word means or the Greek word or whatever. We're not doing that tonight. A little more practical, simple, even devotional thought. But I hope it'll be helpful to you. And Paul's letters and the entire Bible really is so helpful. I love the fact that you can read the Bible and it challenges you intellectually. There are things to learn and to study, and you can be a student of God's word for a lifetime and never exhaust the depth of it. But I also love that it's 100% applicable and relevant and to our daily lives today. And it's not just this educational exercise. It's not just this mental, okay, I've got to become this theologian. And there's nothing wrong with studying God's word and growing in the Bible talks about that. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's nothing wrong. In fact, there's everything right about being a student of God's word, but not just as an intellectual exercise, but also for our daily living. And God gave us his word. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Doctrine, that's teaching, that's on that intellectual side, if you will. It's profitable for that, but it's also profitable for reproof, to tell me what I need to get right, what's wrong in my life, for correction, to correct me, for instruction, how to get right and how to live right. And today's going to be a little bit of that. I was helped by practical preaching on Sunday. For those that were here, I trust you were helped by Pastor Ouellette. And he was a great blessing to me. My wife said on the way home on Sunday, I think it was you that said that, babe, or maybe it was someone else. Maybe it was Sammy I was talking to. My wife and Sammy, I get them mixed up a lot. But somebody I was talking to just after he preached, I think it was you, but talked about Brother Ouellette has, you can tell that he has a pastor's heart. He's pastored for, was that you, babe? Yeah, you don't know. It's maybe Sammy, I don't know. And but you can tell he's a pastor's heart. He wants to help people, and he's pastored for 42 years. And I trust that was a help to you. I know it was to me. I've already actually, after he left, we looked at the calendar for next year and already lined up a Sunday for him to be back with us for next year and to be a blessing and a help to our church. And I believe we'll probably do have him teach our couples as well, a couples seminar, maybe with some child rearing and some marriage things, somebody that's raised a family and has been married for 40 some years. But a blessing to me. And so tonight's going to be a practical thought as we jump in. Last week we were there in chapter 3, verse number 1. We saw in verse number 1, it says, finally, brethren, pray for us. And then he goes on. He says, finally, brethren, Paul is coming to the last section of this letter. And I won't go through the whole background of this letter, but as we read Thessalonians, we need to remember it was a letter. It's an epistle. The Bible calls it. That word just simply means a letter. This was a letter that Paul wrote from Corinth to the church at Thessalonica, a people that he had not been with for very long, and he's writing to encourage them. He's writing to correct them. It was a divinely inspired letter. Everything that Paul wrote was under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. God inspired Paul to write these thoughts to that local assembly, to that group of Christians, but he did it in such a way that it would be applicable to us thousands of years later. And so Paul's writing, he says, finally, brethren, he's coming to the end of his letter. And this is the second letter that he's written to this body of believers. And we looked last week at the theme. There was a word that we saw four times in those five verses last week. You remember that? We studied our wonderful Lord. And we looked at our powerful Lord, talking about the word of God. And then the second one, you notice it in verse number 3. We stopped on this for a little bit last week. It says, but the Lord is what, church? Is what?
Faithful.
The Lord is faithful. He first identifies God's faithfulness. And he says, he is faithful who shall establish you. He's faithful. God's faithful to establish you or to settle you, to give you a sure foundation. He's that solid rock. We sing that, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. He establishes you. He settles you. But not only that, he keeps you from evil. Our Lord is faithful to settle you. He's faithful to secure you. There's nothing that touches us, you've heard me say this before, except there are no trials that come to us, but have not yet been first Father filtered. No fiery trial touches the believer except it's been filtered by the hand of the Father. everything in your life and in mine. And even this week, you saw the power. I don't know if you watched it, but the pastor and his wife who lost their 14-year-old daughter and about half of their congregation there in Texas. And he stood up and he talked about the power of God and the fact that God has settled their hearts and secure, given them security and given them grace and peace. And just the grace with which they spoke, there's somebody that understands the faithfulness of God in the midst of unthinkable heartache and tragedy. There's a pastor that much like Paul, and by the way, Paul had faced some unthinkable tragedy in his life as well. He had faced some things that you and I have never had to face. And what did Paul say? But the Lord is what? Faithful. The Lord is faithful. And what did that pastor that we saw there? He said the same thing. The Lord is faithful. He will settle you. He will secure you. Notice what he says in verse number 4, and we have confidence in the Lord. We talked about this last week, touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. We talked about our strengthening Lord. The Lord is faithful to settle you, to secure you, to strengthen you. So Paul talks about here, we have confidence in the Lord. He puts his eyes on God. He talks about the fact that we have confidence in the Lord. And then we see here in verse number 7, we come to verse number 7, verse number 6. Let's pick it up in verse number 6. We notice we stopped off in verse 5 last week, verse number 6. Would you read verse number 6 aloud, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 6. Let's read that verse aloud. Ready? Begin. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Again, a reminder, we looked at this in chapter 2 when he says the tradition. This was a church that was less than 2 years old. We're not talking about he's not doing all of the things that we've been doing for 50 years. The tradition is those things which have been passed down to you that you heard us. He says it earlier, whether by epistle or by our word. The tradition is you heard us, and now you heard us talk about that somebody taught us. Didn't Paul say that in 2 Timothy? The things which thou hast heard of me or seen of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That doctrine was passed down from one to another. That was the tradition that he's talking about. I was just in Israel 2 or 3 weeks ago, and it was interesting. Our tour guide, everywhere we would go, and I didn't understand it at first, he would say, now this is a traditional site. What does that mean, a traditional site? And then he would say, now this is an authentic site. And he would say, now this is, and he would say this, with this one, it might have been here, it might not have been. And he said, but we know if it wasn't here, it was near. And he had this, he said, in Israel, there are many places where we don't know exactly where it was, but we have a good idea based on things. We know if it wasn't here, it was near. It was somewhere in this vicinity within, you know, maybe a couple hundred yards or maybe a half a mile or maybe somewhere within a few miles. This would have been the region. So there were these three and everywhere we went. And so as I began to pick up on that, I would ask him, what do you mean it's a traditional site? And he said, well, in 300, you know, he would say, this person's mom was the queen of this country, and she traveled over to Israel, and she came in 300 AD, and she came and found the Christians of that day and said, now, show me where this would have been. And so then they would say, well, our dads taught us that it was here, and their dads taught them that it was here. And what they were saying was the traditions were passed down. So traditionally, we have always viewed that this is the Mount of the Beatitudes. Or traditionally, we believe this may have been where Jesus fed the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. But then he would say, no, this is an authentic site. There were some places, the Temple Mount, the walls that King Herod built, the fortress that was built there that the Roman soldiers, they've uncovered archaeologically, and they can date it back, and they know for sure this was King Herod's palace. This was built by King Herod around the time of Christ through and so they would say this is authentic, this is traditional, or this is if it's not here, it's near. This is kind of where we guess it to be, but it's somewhere around here. That's what Paul's saying. The tradition which you've received of us, that thing which we've talked about, that doctrine, that teaching that has been passed down by our pen and also by our words. He said, withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. He's not walking in the teachings or the doctrines that you received of us that we taught you. How did they receive it? The letter, the first letter, and then the 3 weeks of preaching and teaching. So we see that Paul says the Lord is faithful. And then what does he say? We have confidence that God is going to strengthen and guide you to be faithful as well. Isn't that what we studied last week? Amen. He said the Lord will strengthen you. The Lord is going to direct you into the love of Christ, into the patient waiting of Christ. What does that idea mean, the patient waiting of Christ? You're going to be living right the way you're supposed to be living. We believe that God is going to strengthen you to live right until Jesus comes again or calls you home. What is Paul saying? We have confidence that you are going to stay faithful to God because of the power of God in your life. And here's the simple thought. Here's the title of tonight's message or lesson. It's simply this: how to stay faithful. Paul tells them the Lord is faithful. Then he says, we have confidence that you're going to stay faithful because of God's working in your life. And he gives them here, we're just going to look at a few verses. He gives them three thoughts, I think, that we can apply. If you're going to stay faithful, now we believe, you notice he said in verse number 4, we have confidence in the Lord touching you that you do and will do, you're going to stay faithful, the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts, verse 5, into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. God's faithful. We believe you're going to stay faithful, but then he gives them three ways that you and I believe these are three things for you and I, if we're going to be faithful unto death, that we need to follow as well. Notice verse number 6, we already read that. It's the first one. If you're going to stay faithful and if they're going to stay faithful, number 1, you're going to have to learn to guard your influences. If you're going to stay faithful, you're going to have to learn to guard your influences. You know, if my children, I have a 10th grader and an 8th grader and a 6th grader and a kindergartner and a 3-year-old who thinks she's 18. And I have 5 children. If my children are going to stay faithful living for God, even through high school, guess what? They are going to have to guard and I am going to have to guard their influences. I've talked to my children many times and said, you ought to be friendly to everyone, but you don't need to be close friends with everyone. Now, you're not better than someone else and you're not look at me and look, but you... Because what does the Bible say in Proverbs chapter 13? He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. It's a promise. You walk with wise men, you'll be wise. You're a companion of fools, the Bible says, you'll be destroyed. By the way, that's a great verse for teenagers. I didn't read in that verse that it's only for teenagers. It's for us in our 20s and in our 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s and 70s and 80s. Our influences have great, great power in our lives for good or for evil. Who you show me your friends, it's been said, I'll show you your future. What did Paul say very often? He said, you did run well. Who did hinder you? He didn't say what. He said, what's the influence? You read through his letters, almost always when they were getting off track doctrinally speaking, what was it? It was a false teacher. It was a wrong influence. It was allowing something into their lives. And so I ask you and I ask me, what are the influences we've allowed into our lives that are getting us off track? If you don't stay faithful to God for a lifetime, and if I don't stay faithful to God for a lifetime, it's going to be able to be traced back to some influence. Very likely, it's going to be traced back to some who. It might be a friend that we've allowed in, or it might be social media, or it might be some electronic entertainment. It might be some text. We need to take inventory on our influences. What are we allowing into our lives by way of electronic entertainment, by way of friends, by way of relationships, by way of activities, by way of who we talk to on the phone, who we spend time with, who we get together with? You need to take inventory where that person is and where they're going. Is that what I want for my life and for my family? Because if it's not, you're a fool to continue to keep a close. I'm not saying not to be friendly or kind. We can all be gentlemanly, or we can treat people with respect. I'm talking about, who are you allowing to be your close influences? Who iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. What did Paul say? The Lord is faithful. You can count on God, and we have confidence that God is going to keep you faithful. But if he is, here's three things you're going to have to do if you're going to wait patiently for Jesus Christ, if you're going to have your hearts directed into the love of Christ, if you are going to see that you, he says, we have confidence that the Lord will touch you, that you both do and will do. We in this room today are, I would say none of us are perfect, but we are doing what God wants us to do. I mean, we've made God's house a prayer on Wednesday night. We are on some level are doing what God wants us to do. But here's the question. Will we be doing a week from now, a month from now, a year from now, a decade from now, whenever God calls us home by way of death or the rapture? Will we be doing? And Paul says, if you want to stay faithful, talk to me. Number one, guard your what? Guard your influences. Man, I can tell everybody's with me. You guys are wide awake tonight. Number one, guard your?
Influence.
Wasn't a trick question. All right, let's see if we can do better on point number two. All right, Pastor, wake them up. Here we go. Number two, verse number seven. Would you read that aloud with me? Ready? Begin. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. You want to stay faithful? Number one, guard your influences. Number two, follow good examples. Follow good examples. He says, now we command you, brethren, verse 6, withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. They're not living after the principles of God's word. Verse 7, for you know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. That's interesting. Paul was only with them for a few weeks. And yet more than a year later, he's saying, follow us. Follow the example that we set, the power of example in your life. And here's a great question to ask ourselves. Whose example are we following? Are we walking in the steps of the world, the flesh, the devil, or righteousness? Godly examples. Who is it that we're seeking to be like? Who is it that we're seeking to follow after? Who is it that we admire and we're seeking to become like? He says, you know, brethren, how you ought to follow us. We behave not ourselves disorderly among you. You ought to follow us. Verse number 8, he says, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. What Paul's saying here is, when we were with you, we didn't take anything from you. Remember, Paul was a tent maker. He had a side business. The Bible teaches us in other places, Paul would provide for himself so that there was no limit to where he could go and who he could minister to. So he wasn't tempted to make a decision about, well, I'm going to go to that city because they might pay me a little bit more. Well, that city's a little more affluent. Maybe I'll go witness to them. Well, these people, they take better care of me, so maybe I'll stay here a little longer. Paul didn't want to have any of those temptations in his life. So Paul, you see it time and time again where Paul said, he said, now you've given to me, but not as though we desired a gift. We weren't doing it for what we get out of it. And Brother Willett talked about that, Pastor Willett, on Sunday night a little bit. We serve Jesus for Jesus, not for the stuff we get from Jesus. But Paul here is saying, you remember our example. We worked hard with you. We did right, and we didn't take anything from you. We labored day and night. When we were done teaching you, we went out and made money on the side. We went out and earned our keep on the side. We made sure that our food was provided outside of you so that nobody could come in and say, well, that Paul, you know why Paul and Silas and Timothy came to your town? You know why they came? The only reason they came is because they were hungry. Nobody could say that they were coming in for the wrong motives. Nobody could say, well, you know why they came to Thessalonica, don't you? Because it's a busy thoroughfare of business, and they knew that you guys would give them something to eat and a place to stay. They were using you for what you had. Oh, nobody could say that about Paul. What is Paul saying? We are an example of holiness. We are an example of hard work. We are an example of living right. We are an example of being a hard worker, and we need to, in our lives, be so aware of the power of example. For many years, in Monterey, California, when we lived in Northern California, it was about an hour and 15 minutes from us. It was one of our favorite spots. We would go over there every Labor Day. We would often rent bikes and ride along the coast with our family. Sometimes we would stay the night there. It was always 2 days before school started, so it was kind of our family's last getaway. But the story is told, for many years in Monterey, a coastal town, it was a pelican's paradise. And as the fishermen would clean their fish, they would throw off the innards there, the stuff they weren't using that they'd cleaned out, to the pelicans. And what happened was the pelicans figured out this is a good place to stay. And all of a sudden, you had some very lazy, very, very well taken care of pelicans. They began to make no effort to fish for themselves. Eventually, however, the fishermen stopped doing that, and there were no longer snacks for the pelicans. These birds that had grown fat, lazy, and contented, they began to continue to wait around. And you know what happened? They began to get gaunt and thin. And it's told, true story here in Monterey, California, that many of the pelicans began to starve to death. And they didn't know what to do because there was no example of hard work for those pelicans. So somebody decided, they said that they brought in some pelicans from another place, pelicans that weren't used to that, that knew how to fish. And that problem was solved as they brought those pelicans from the south, the hardworking birds from Southern California, I guess, the birds that were accustomed to fishing for themselves. And they were placed among their starving cousins. And it said that very quickly, those that had forgotten how to work, very quickly by watching the example of those other birds that came in, their lifestyle changed. They began to fish for themselves and they became healthy once again. What happened? These pelicans had no example. Bad habits had crept into their lives. But when a good example came into their life, their entire life direction, if you will, was changed. In your life and in mine, the power of example. Who are you striving to be like? Who are you learning from? The Bible has that. I'm not talking about idol worship. I'm not talking about man worship. I'm talking about influence. The Bible is full of admonitions for us to learn from those that have wisdom that we don't have. To learn from those that have experience that we don't have. To learn from those that have insight that we don't have. Paul says that, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul says it right here. You know how you should follow our example. You know in verse number 7, how you ought to follow us. The Bible says that in Titus, the aged women should teach the younger women. What does that mean? That gives the idea that there's a younger generation that wants to learn from an example. Likewise, you aged men, you younger men, learn to be sober. You learn from those that have gone before you. That's a biblical principle, not man worship, but man influence, but man sharpening, but examples, good godly examples, helping to guide us and to lead us. That's why a biblical church ought to be multi-generational. In America, some of the church growth and some of the newer churches that have exploded, it's really weighted really heavy on the teen and 20s, and because they can find the entertainment and the music that they're, whatever it might be, and you've got a bunch of people in their teens and 20s, and you don't have a whole lot of senior citizens. That's not a picture of a biblical church. The church is a family. Oh, I'm thankful for our youth group, and I'm thankful we had to open up another nursery recently, and we have more kids. And I'm thankful we have young families. I'm thankful for that. But a good church also has some examples. Folks like a Vince and Karen Garcelle that have been saved for decades and been in the same church for decades. What is that? That's an example for others to follow. That's what Paul says here. You want to stay faithful? Guard your influences. You want to stay faithful? Follow good examples. Not only that, but also be a good example. The power of example. I read a story about Calvin Coolidge, and the story was about the fact that having unquestioned reliance upon a person can lead to embarrassment and even disillusionment at times. He said, I was reminded of this when I came across an interesting item about President Calvin Coolidge. Once he invited some friends from Vermont to dine with him at the White House, and they were worried about their table manners. So they decided to do everything that their host did. So when it was time, they knew that the president knew the right things to do. So whatever the president did, they did. So when it was time after dinner, they said, would you like a cup of coffee? They said, of course. The president said yes, so they said yes. So they brought the coffee and they put the pitcher there in front of them. And the president took the coffee and he poured it on his saucer. Not in the cup, but in the saucer. So they looked at him and they all took it and they poured it in their saucer. And then the story goes that President Calvin Coolidge took a couple sugar packets and some cream and put a little cream in the saucer and some sugar there. So they followed the example's lead and took some cream and some sugar and put it in the saucer. But to their embarrassment, they didn't quite know what to do when he took his saucer and brought it down for his pet cat and put it on the ground right there. They weren't sure what to do. What had happened? They had followed a wrong example. And we need to be careful about that, making sure that our examples are godly and are leading the right way. But what did Paul say here? Our Lord is faithful. We believe you're going to stay faithful, but if you are, here's a few commands. One, let's try this again, all right? Remember last time we all failed this quiz? Number one, guard your...
influence.
Okay, all right. Number two. By the way, I just got done having a meeting, Miss Christina, with you and Mr. Cyprian. We had a meeting, and I said, if an entire class is struggling, it's not the student's fault, it's the teacher's fault. So if the whole congregation was struggling, it's not your fault. The fault lies right here, all right? And Christina was not in trouble. When I said that, people were like, oh, man, was she in trouble? I meet with Brother Cyprian on the school every week, and we were just talking about some things, and I have other teachers that are now scared. There's no one that's in trouble. We were just talking about educational philosophy about those things. Report cards are coming out next week, and the kids are very excited about that. Number two, so guard your influences. It was my fault. Number two, follow good examples. And by the way, be a good example. We see that it was hard work to be a good example for Paul. He had to work harder than he would have, than he needed to. He didn't have to be a tent maker, if you will. He didn't have to provide for himself, but he chose to go the extra mile to be a good example to them. And if you're going to be a good example to others in your life, there might be some things that you have to do that you otherwise wouldn't have had to do to choose to work hard. And then it leads us to number three, verses 9 and 10. I want you to see it. He said in verse 8, we didn't eat any man's bread for naught. It wasn't that we didn't do that for no reason. We did it. We worked day and night so that we wouldn't be chargeable to any of you. Nobody could say, you owe us or you took advantage of us. Verse 9, not because we have not power. What he means there when he says that is, not because we have not power. It wouldn't have been wrong for us to allow you to feed us. It wouldn't have been wrong for us to allow you to help provide. The Bible teaches, in fact, that the workman is worthy of his hire. The Bible teaches double honor. The Bible teaches take care of those that labor among you in the word. That's a biblical principle. So Paul's saying it wouldn't have been wrong for us to receive from your hand. But notice what he says. Notice what Paul says. He says in verse 9, but to make ourselves a what? Example unto you. To follow us, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. He's going to go into why he says that a little bit in next week when we get into those verses. But Paul says, he said, it wouldn't have been a problem for us to allow you to help care for our needs, but we did it to be an example to you of what a hard-working Christian ought to be. And here's the third thing, if you want to stay faithful to God for a lifetime. Number three, I would suggest from these two verses, take the high road. Amen. Go the extra mile. In living for God, not what's the least I can do and get away with it. How can I go another mile for him? Oh, not that we didn't have power. We would have been just within our rights and within biblical principles to let you care for us. But we decided to go an extra mile. We decided to go above and beyond. We decided to work harder than we had to. Why? Because we cared about, one, us finishing our course, and we wanted you to finish your course. So we wanted to set an example of what it was. To be a Christian is not a call to do the least that we can, but the call to be a godly Christian who will finish his course, who will stay faithful, is to do as much as we can, to be that example of the second mile, that example of when we don't feel like it, we're going to be in church, and when we don't feel like it, we're going to lead our family to pray, and when we don't feel like it, we're going to seek God's face, and when we don't feel like it, we're going to sing his praises, and when we don't feel like it, we're going to give above and beyond so that the missionaries can stay on the field. And when we don't feel like it, what is Paul saying? Oh, by the way, we just had missions conference. You heard the speaker say there's nowhere in the Bible that commands you to give any of your income to missionaries to give above and beyond your tithe. That is what we would call grace giving. That's not a matter of obedience. That's a matter of generosity. That's a matter of giving. Tithe is a matter of obedience. To give above that is a matter of generosity, of grace. And what is Paul saying here? He's saying, take the high road. Well, I this is the least I can do and still be okay with God. No, that's not the idea. If you want to stay faithful, how can I be a bare bones Christian? No. How can I be a robust, abundant, second mile, loving God, everything I have, that in all things he might have the preeminence, that I will love the Lord my God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind? Tell me what I have to do, Pastor. Is it just 1 hour a week and then I just read one chapter a day? And that, what's my list of rules to make God? No, God wants all of us. It's not a list of rules. God wants our heart. He wants to be preeminent. He doesn't want to be a part of our life. Christ, who is your life. Yes. He wants to be preeminent in our lives. And Paul says here, he says, the Lord is faithful. We believe, because we have confidence in God, that you're going to stay faithful. But if you are, I want to tell you, we're wrapping it up. Thessalonican Christians, I'm about done.
Keep going.
If you're going to stay, well, I'm about done, John. If we're going to stay faithful, if we're going to stay faithful, there's three things you're going to need to do. I command you, withdraw yourselves from, we're going to see why you do that. That sounds kind of holier than thou. That sounds a little bit judgmental. We're going to see the purpose. It's actually for their own good. We'll see that next week. But it's also for our own good, because influence, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. Companion of fools shall be destroyed. Withdraw yourselves from every brother who walks disorderly. Not after the tradition which you received of us. Guard your influences. Is there somebody here tonight? Somebody's been influencing you, drawing you farther from Christ, not closer to him. Guard your influences. You want to stay faithful? Follow good examples. You remember how we were with you? You ought to follow us. The example we left, number three, take the high road. Guess what? There's going to be something you can do, but it wouldn't be best. Sometimes it's not a matter of right or wrong. It's a matter of better or best. Sometimes it's not a matter of right or wrong. It's a matter of acceptable or excellent. And there's going to be times, if you follow God for any length of time, where you could do something that you shouldn't. And you know what you ought to do in those moments? Take the high road. Oh, we could have done that, but we wanted to be an example to you. Oh, I could retaliate to that person in the church that treated me that way, but I want to be an example to those. I want to be a second mile Christian. I might have, humanly speaking, I might be justified in treating my family or that person at work that way, but, oh no, I want to stay faithful unto God, and so I'm going to forgive even as God, even for Christ's sake, hath forgiven me. That second mile Christianity, that high road Christianity. Paul said, and by the way, what did Paul get to say? Is it Timothy where he says, I have fought a good fight, I have kept the faith, I have finished my course. Yeah. Paul stayed faithful, didn't he? Yes. He practiced what he preached. Follow those examples in our lives. Be so very careful about those things. I read a quote this week regarding that. It said, I would not give much for your religion unless it can be seen. Lamps do not talk, but they do shine. Let's seek to be examples. Let's seek to be, to guard our influences, to follow good examples, and to take the high road. God, I do thank you for your word, for the privilege to teach and preach and share it this evening, some practical devotional thoughts from these final words that Paul wrote to those Thessalonian Christians. I pray that something that was shared would challenge us, would convict us, would change us, would help us. Maybe some today need to withdraw themselves from certain relationships, or maybe for even their children, they need to help protect from some certain relationships. And maybe some teenagers, they need to help them guard those influences. Maybe others, God, we need to find some better examples to follow. And maybe we need to set up a lunch appointment or a coffee appointment with somebody that's walked the path we're walking. And we need to learn from them so that we can stay faithful. God, it's so easy to get derailed and off track when we don't guard our influences and we don't follow good examples. And God, maybe for some of us, we need to take that high road. Not what's the least we can do and get away with it, but God, how can we please you in every area of our lives so that we can be an example and that we might finish our course with joy. Help us to learn from these thoughts, grow from them, and seek to be more like you, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.